creation. The Bible rised as the story of creation, fall, redemption, consummation. And if you don't get that first chapter in the story right, the creation part of it, it's kind of like building a house on a shaky foundation. Your house is not going to stand. It's going to fall apart. And so it's really important for us as Christians to understand how the story begins. And we see so much of God's purposes for our own lives in understanding his work of creation in the first place. But we also need to understand what the Bible teaches about creation, because for several centuries now, what the Bible teaches about creation has been under attack. And I don't have to, you know, tell you about the doctrine of evolution and that kind of thing. We'll talk about that here pretty soon. But I think we especially are seeing now in our culture the downstream consequences. Darwin first propounded his theory of evolution in the mid-1800s. And so now here we are, you know, say 150-plus years later, and we're starting to see the consequences of that. Let me read you a couple quotes here. This is Richard Dawkins, who is a famous atheist. He's a teacher at Oxford in England, and this is what he has to say. He wrote the book called The Blind Watchmaker, which is kind of a defense of atheism. He said, "It's absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane." In other words, if you don't believe in this secular, scientific, evolutionary account of the creation, or the, I shouldn't even call it the creation because it's not a creation, it's just nature. If you don't believe in that, then you're stupid, or you're ignorant, or you're insane. If you still believe in the idea of a God who made the world and all of that, then you're just not even worth dealing with. Carl Sagan, another famous scientist that you may have heard his name before, said that perhaps back in the pre-scientific era, it made some sense to believe in a great designer, but that outlook is now outdated and obsolete. He says, now we must do away with the God hypothesis because science has unlocked the secrets of the universe. That's very different than you know, what we as Christians would say. We don't believe that science unlocks the secrets of the universe. We believe that Scripture unlocks the secrets of the universe. We could look at Genesis 1, but instead of reading Genesis 1, I want to read to you a summary of Genesis 1, which we find in Exodus chapter 20 in the fourth commandment, the commandment about keeping the Sabbath day that God gave to Israel. Listen to this, and we're not going to focus on the Sabbath part or the work part or the rest part or any of those things. We're going to focus on the rationale, the summary that's given. This is in Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For," this is the key part for us, "in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." What was God's rationale, God's reason for giving to Israel the Sabbath commandment, a day of rest? It goes back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. God made the world in 6 days and then rested. Why did God, you know, God could have created everything in an instant, or God could have created things over billions of years. Instead, God did it in 6 days. Why? In order to provide a pattern for man to work 6 days and rest on one day. So that's the biblical account of creation. Now, let me ask you a question, because this is, you know, this is what's under attack in our day. How do we know that's right? How do we know that God is the creator and that God made the world in 6 days?
Question, do you mean, how do we know that he made it? Like, the 6 days, are you stressing that point, or how do we know that he made it?
Either one, or both together. I mean, in this passage,
really answer the 6 days one apart from the scriptures, but yeah. I mean, there's a certain amount of order that most other theories wouldn't explain.
Okay, that's a good way to put it. Order that can't be explained any other way. Okay, what else?
Faith.
Okay, was that you, Marianne?
I did.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good answer too. Hebrews chapter 11 says this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Okay? It's really the first part of that verse. I think it's really important for us here tonight. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Okay, the writer of Hebrews here, I think Paul, but whoever it was, is telling us it's by faith that we know that God is the Creator. It's by faith that we know that He made all things out of nothing. That God is the Creator who is behind everything that exists. He's the reason. Anything that exists outside of God exists because God made it and God sustains it. How do we know this? We know it by faith. Now, there are people today who will set this up as a war of faith versus science. Okay, we see that a lot, in the media, and of course, these kind of discussions go on around public school curriculums, and in all kinds of segments of our society. And this is how it's often set up: it's faith versus science. Okay, let me ask you this: is there any scientific way to account for the origin of the world, where the world came from? Is that a scientific question? How the world came into being? Just think about this for a minute. What is science? What makes something scientific? If somebody says, that's scientific, and they act like it's therefore proven and certain, or they say, that's not scientific, what do they mean? Is that?
Science is the observation of the world. It's repeated. It's knowledge based on repeated observation and recording it.
Absolutely. Maybe some of y'all have heard about the scientific method. Okay, you know what the scientific method is? Science is based on two things that are closely related: observation and experimentation. Okay, for something to be scientific, you've got to be able to observe it, and you've got to be able to repeat it. Scientists will repeat experiments again and again in a laboratory to demonstrate that this is what happens. Okay, and so that's what makes something scientific: observation and experimentation. So the things that Zoe talked about. Does creation, think about this, does creation or the origin of the universe fit into that kind of definition of science?
I think yes and no.
Okay, explain, so.
Science can explain certain things about creation, but they can't explain necessarily their creator exactly. That you can't really observe God necessarily in the sense of in our five senses. We can't really see God poking hey, dude, you're there, but we can observe the world around us. So science can't prove that there's a God. That's where faith comes in. In fact, that's when scientists try to do that. They're out of line, frankly. But that is where another element comes in. We can look in nature scientifically and find stuff, yes, within the material world, but not in the more metaphysical.
Yeah, science can explain a lot of things about the world we live in. Okay, there's no doubt about that. And we ought to have a great deal of respect for science. And in fact, it's very interesting. If you look at the history of science, especially the rise of what we call modern science, that has obviously changed our lives in so many ways, giving us computers and iPhones and medicines and medical technology of all different sorts, the people who are most responsible for the rise and development of modern science, going back to especially the 16th and 17th centuries, were virtually all Christians who believed that God made the world in 6 days. They believed the biblical account of creation, and they believed that God had made an orderly world that man was to have dominion over, and that man was to use whatever he could find in the creation and develop it as a steward over it in order to serve his neighbor. And it was that kind of worldview. Man is to have dominion over nature and to develop the creation in order to serve his nature, in order to serve his neighbor, and God's made an orderly world that we can investigate and learn about. It's a structured and designed world. Those were the ingredients. You can think, why didn't somebody come up with these? Why didn't somebody invent a computer 2,000 years ago? Well, it took a while for the worldview, the Christian worldview, to permeate culture deeply enough for people to begin to investigate these things and pursue these things. Now, of course, a lot of scientists today are detached from that faith. But you need to know, the science that we have so much respect for today really got off the ground because a bunch of Christians, it was really Christians who led the way, and they had Christian reasons for pursuing what they pursued in terms of science. There's several good histories of science that bear that out. But think about this. We've talked about what science is. It's observation and experimentation. Was anybody there to observe the creation in the beginning? Was there a scientist there who could observe it and report on it? Is creation something, you know, is this something, is, could you run an experiment in a lab and duplicate what happened to originate the universe?
No.
There's no
way. I tried that relatively recently.
Yeah. So the origin of the universe, and I would say too, the age of the universe, these are not scientific questions at all. Okay? They're beyond the bounds of experimental method of the scientist. Really, we could say they're beyond the bounds of the reason of the philosopher as well. That's why Hebrews is really onto something when it says, by faith we know that God, that the world was framed by the word of God. Okay, it's by faith that we know these things. It's not a scientific question. It can't be answered scientifically. It has to be answered by revelation. Who was there in the beginning to tell us how the world originated?
God.
Okay? The book of Job is very interesting. You know, Job starts off with great wealth and abundance, and he loses it all. And all throughout the book, through the big middle section of the book, he keeps wanting to have an interview with God, and he wants to question God. But when it actually comes time for a meeting with God, God shows up and God questions him. And God starts out, you can read this in Job 38. God says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? When I created the seas, and I said to the seawater, thus far and no further. And when I made the dry land and planted the trees and created the great animals and creatures that roam about land and sea. And of course the answer is, well, Job was nowhere to be found. Job wasn't there. But nobody was there. The only way for us to know these things, the only way for us to have access to the origin point of the universe is if God himself has spoken and told us about it. Otherwise, we would never know. We'd have no way of knowing. It's beyond what we can reach with science or with reason. So these questions are not, strictly speaking, scientific questions. And I think that's really, really important. As Christians, we'll face, we either have faced or you will face challenges to your faith. And this will be one of the big challenges is, what you believe about creation, because evolution is obviously what's taught in most school systems and certainly at most universities. And so it's difficult for Christians to, who don't buy into this and who want to push back against it. We're going to face pressures, and oftentimes we'll find ourselves even discriminated against because we won't buy into this theory. What do secular scientists today, what do they call the origination of the universe? What's Yeah, the Big Bang. Okay, what is the Big Bang? What's that mean?
Giant ball energy
blew up. Okay. Well, it's actually tiny. This tiny concentration point of matter and energy that banged, that exploded out, and then finally things slowed down and cooled enough to get subatomic particles and things congealed into planets and so forth. And then, eventually there was a puddle of water, and somehow the right chemicals came together to form life, and it evolved from one stage to the next, and eventually that living thing crawled up on the land, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, to get us to where we are today. That's the story, okay, in very abbreviated form, that is told. The problem with the Big Bang is what? I mean, what do you see as the issue with that? Where did that original, tiny, concentrated point of matter and energy come from? It doesn't explain that. I think when we are, forced to deal with evolution, if somebody says to you, do you believe in evolution? I think there's two things you need to do. One thing is you need to explain that there's a difference between what is called macroevolution and microevolution. Everybody believes in microevolution. Nobody's ever doubted it. And it is scientifically demonstrated that within species, within kinds, is what the Bible would call them in Genesis 1, within kinds of creatures, there's room for all kinds of variation.
Adaptation.
Okay? Adaptation, exactly. So you can put a creature in a different environment and it can learn to adapt to that environment, but it doesn't become a different kind of creature altogether. Right. Maybe that the color of the wings of the butterfly change or something like that. Okay, but it's still a butterfly and it still has those basic characteristics. So within a certain range, there can be all kinds of change within a species or within a kind, okay? But if you're talking about this theory of evolution that starts with the Big Bang and moves all the way to what we see in the world around us today in terms of the kind of creatures we see and so forth. I think we want to push back against that. I think we want to say something like this. You know, you ask me, do I believe in evolution? Are you asking if I believe in the theory that says something came from nothing, and order came from chaos, and life came from non-life, and morality came from what is non-moral, and logic came from what is non-logical, and personhood came from what is non-personal or impersonal? Let me walk you through some of those jumps, some of those leaps that have to be taken. This theory of the Big Bang plus evolution, you know, how do you account for that infinitesimal point of matter and energy that was there in the beginning? You've either got to say that it was created, in which case you have to ask, okay, well then who's this creator? Or you have to say it was there forever. But there's nothing more unscientific than positing the eternality of matter and energy. That's totally unscientific. So there's this huge problem right at the very beginning of the theory. Where did it all come from? There's simply no scientific explanation for that. How did order come from chaos? We see order and design in the world all around us. Okay, when scientists talk about DNA, for example, they talk about it as a kind of language, a kind of programming, and it's your DNA, you know, passed along from your parents. It accounts for a lot of your physical and you know, physical characteristics and personality characteristics. Okay, well, DNA, obviously, if it's a kind of language, it has a structure, it has an order. Okay, there's a design to it. If the unit, you know, evolution says that everything we see today is the result of time and chance acting on matter. Okay? But if everything is ruled by chance, where do you get this order? How did order arise out of the chaos, out of the chance? There's simply no explanation for that. You may have heard these kinds of statistics thrown out. They're kind of meaningless in a way, but they show you the slim probability of of getting something like what we have. You know, let's just grant to the evolutionist that something exists, okay? I mean, he's got that problem. Where did everything come from? How'd you get something out of nothing? But let's just say you've got the something, okay? The odds of chemicals in a pool coming together in just the right way to form those basic, you know, protein cells that are the building blocks of life would be like if you put a zillion monkeys, you know, with typewriters in front of them, and just by chance, they happen to all type out the complete works of Shakespeare in perfect order.
Actually, okay. I used that example when I got into an intellectual discussion on the internet, actually, is that one?
Yeah, I mean, that's, and the point of throwing out something like that is to basically show there is no probability of this happening. It's just, you might as well just say, it's improbable, it's impossible, the chances are zero that it could happen. So how do you get order out of chaos or design out of chance? You can't. How did what is living come from what is non-living? Okay, again, this huge leap, this huge problem. How do you account for that? How did morality come from what is non-moral? Okay, if you are an atheist and you believe that all that exists is energy and matter, and it's just evolved over time, can you get right and wrong out of matter and energy? Is there any sense of ought or obligation that can arise if that's all that exists? No, absolutely not. Now, evolutionists still want to say we ought to be moral, we ought to be good people, we ought to love our neighbor, we shouldn't be racist, or we shouldn't be violent, or, you know, they still have all kinds of, they will speak in very moral categories, but the fact is, if their worldview is right, there's no such thing as right and wrong. There's no reason, you know, if all we are, if all every person is just a bag of chemicals, what's wrong with one bag of chemical beating up on another bag of chemicals? Okay? What's wrong if the Hitler bag of chemicals wants to beat up on the Jewish bags of chemicals? What's wrong with that? Why isn't that just another case of survival of the fittest? Who's to say bullying is wrong or racism or murder or anything like that? Who's to say? Evolution can't say. There are no moral norms. And I think this is a huge, huge issue because I can assure you that every evolutionist out there still wants to be able to speak in terms of right and wrong. But there's no way to account for it in an atheistic or materialistic universe. And I think you see that. I think you see that playing out. You know, people have pointed out, you know, there's over the last, you know, 15, 20 years, there have been a number of school shootings, for example. And there have been people who have said, well, you know, And of course, everybody thinks that's absolutely terrible. Of course, we would say that's terrible. We would say it's wrong because God says it's wrong to take life and all that. We would give reasons based on our view of creation and the Creator can impose laws on us and all that. Okay, but if you are an atheistic evolutionist, why is that wrong? Why isn't that just survival of the fittest? In fact, maybe the guys who brought the guns into the school and did the shooting were the ones who really had followed the argument. Maybe they were the ones who were listening most closely in the science class when they were told, you know, you're just a highly evolved monkey, which goes back to being slime in, you know, this pool, you know, a billion years ago. And if that's all you are, then life has no purpose, no meaning, there's no morality, there's no right and wrong. Why not just do what you feel like? And if you feel like killing people, who's to object to that? That's where it leads. One thing that we as Christians need to be better at is making non-Christians play by their own rules. Okay, you want to be an atheistic evolutionist? Let me tell you what that means. Let me drive your worldview out to the end and show you where it leads. All right? So how did morality come from what is non-moral? How did logic come from what is non-logical? Go back to that quotation by Dawkins, Richard Dawkins. He says it's irrational to not believe in evolution. Okay, it's you're insane, you're ignorant. Okay, in other words, what Dawkins is saying is we have an obligation to use the laws of logic and to think rationally about things. Let me ask you a question. You know, when we recite the Nicene Creed, we say that God's the creator of everything visible and invisible. What are some invisible things God has created? Well, most of the time we don't see angels, but they can become visible to us. What are some other invisible things God has created?
And do you mean to like the naked eye or like invisible in general?
Either way.
Emotions.
Emotions? Okay. Atoms, okay. Atoms are too small to see, but emotions, yeah.
Oxygen.
Okay, oxygen, yeah, we can't see air. Okay, our soul, yeah, you can't see a soul. Okay. Those are all good answers, okay? But let me go one step further. What about numbers? Okay? You know, I could write up on a blackboard, you know, 2, and you would see a representation of 2, but is that really the number 2?
It's an abstract concept that humans create.
Right. Okay. Numbers are invisible entities God has created. They have existence, and we represent them in the physical world, but you can't see or touch or feel the number 2. Two-ness is invisible to us. What about laws of logic? Anybody ever touched a law of logic? You ever put one on a balance and measured how much it weighs? Okay. Now, ought we to follow the laws of logic? Should we obey the laws of logic in our thought? Yeah, we should. But are they made out of matter and energy? No. So are there any laws of logic in an atheistic, materialistic worldview? No. There are no laws of thought to... I mean, your brain is just chemicals, you know? Your brain is just chemicals interacting and reacting to each other. You don't get truth out of that. You don't get logic out of that. Logic is not just chemicals reacting in one way instead of another, okay? So again, make the atheistic materialist play by his own rules, okay? He wants to say matter and energy is all that exists and the universe is governed by chance, fine, but logic and reason are out the window. I'll give you a quote on that when we get to the end of this. We could go on. How did intelligence come from what is non-intelligent? How did personality arise from what is impersonal? Think about things like love, okay? Could love serve an evolutionary purpose? Could love, is that something that could evolve out of matter and energy, chance acting on matter and energy? No, you couldn't get love out of that. Not what we mean when we, you know, when you say to your parents, I love you, or when they say to you, they're not saying I love you just because chemicals are interacting in a certain way in their brain. Love means something more than that, okay? The atheistic, materialistic, evolutionary worldview is not satisfying. It can't account for the way we actually live our lives. Self-consciousness, okay? Does a rock know that it's a rock?
No.
No. But do you know that you're a human?
Yes,
okay. You have self-consciousness. You have something the rock doesn't, okay? Where did that come from? You can't account for self-consciousness on an atheistic, materialistic worldview. So there are all kinds of problems with this. Normally, when Christians critique evolution, they do things like point to gaps in the fossil record, and there are gaps, you know, that can't be accounted for. Or they point to things like irreducible complexity, you know, like how did the eyeball evolve? You know, it would have to evolve in stages, but a partially evolved eye doesn't provide any evolutionary advantage. So how did it ever continue to evolve up to where it could actually function and see? There's just no answer for that kind of thing. But I think the kinds of questions I've raised, how did something come from nothing? How did order come from chaos? How did morality come from what is non-moral? How did logic come from what is non-logical? How did personality come from what is impersonal? I think those are the questions that the evolutionists simply cannot answer. And I think those are the places where we really ought to camp out when we have to deal with this. Now let me throw a few more things out. I think we're, as I said earlier, I think we're starting to see in our day a lot of the consequences that come from denying the Bible's teaching on creation. One thing is people just think the Bible can't be trusted. Another thing is we're seeing that because people don't believe in, they don't believe there's a creator, they don't see themselves as under any kind of law. You know, it's only a creator that can actually give absolute binding law. Or because they don't believe there's a creator, we don't believe there's anything, any such thing as male or female anymore in our culture. And that's really where our culture is going. People are confused about what marriage is and about what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman. We're seeing those confusions play out in our culture. And this goes back to denying the Bible's teaching on creation. And in fact, you've got denominations like the Presbyterian Church USA, so a different kind of Presbyterian church than we are, just in the last couple of weeks has said that we think it's fine for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. But you go back a generation where they really went wrong was they started to deny the Bible's teaching on creation. And that's where it's led. And they're not the only denomination where that's happened. If you get creation wrong, there's all kinds of downstream consequences. What the Apostle Paul has to say about men and women and marriage and the roles of men and women and the differences between men and women is totally rooted in the creation account. And so the Bible's creation account is not real. If it's not what really happened, what the Bible says about men and women is thrown out the window too. Same with Jesus. I preached on this last Sunday. When Jesus wanted to talk about marriage, what did he do? He went back to the creation account. And he talked about how God made man and woman. So if you lose the Bible's teaching on creation, if you compromise in this area, you lose all of this other stuff too. It just unravels. Let me give you a couple quotations here. This is from Professor J.B.S. Haldane, who is an early critic of Darwin. He says, if my mental processes, so my thoughts, are determined completely by the motions of atoms in my brain, I have no reason to suppose that my beliefs are true, and hence I have no reason for supposing my brain to be composed of atoms. In other words, it's self-refuting. And Darwin himself saw this. This is what Charles Darwin himself said in a letter in 1881 to a friend. But then with me, the horrid doubt always arises whether the convictions of man's mind, which has always been developed from the mind of lower animals, are of any value or at all trustworthy. Would anyone trust in the convictions of a monkey's mind if there are any convictions in such a mind? You see, the embrace of Darwinism really led to the loss of all truth, all morality, all meaning, all purpose. This is what's going on in the world around us. And as Christians, we need to push back against it, not just so we can win an argument, but because the world needs to hear what we have to say. Because the world is lost and dying, and people are destroying themselves because they don't know their Creator. And the way we bring them to their Creator now is by introducing them to their Redeemer. And that's what we've got to do. But along the way, we're going to have to answer a lot of questions, a lot of questions about creation and evolution and so forth. And hopefully I've given you some ways to do that, at least in an initial way. All right, questions or comments about any of that?
Yeah, I think it's interesting when they say that we have faith in believing in God and creation, but I think they really have more faith believing that something came out of nothing, that something, it all came together and boom. Exactly.
Yeah, all those leaps that I talked about. Grant? Mm-hmm.
This Christian scientist did a brief calculation on some of the possibilities of the Big Bang happening, and he said the possibility of it happening was equivalent to flipping a coin and getting heads in a quadrillion
times. Yeah, exactly. Which, in other words, you might as well just say it's impossible. It couldn't happen. I mean, that's really what that means. All right, very good. Hey, guys, let me pray for us, and then we can eat. All right? All right, guys, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for being our creator and for the ways in which your creation shows your wisdom and your righteousness and your power. We thank you that you've given our lives meaning, purpose, and significance, and we pray that we'd be able to share the good news of the Bible's teaching on creation with others. We know that people will suppress the truth that's so plainly revealed all around us, that you're the creator and you're worthy of thanks and praise. But Father, I pray that that as we share these truths with others, that they would stop suppressing that truth and acknowledge you for who you are and come to trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Bless this food to our bodies now. Help us to love you and serve you in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Russell. Okay.